I'm going to read what is more of a thanksgiving text from the book of Romans. The first chapter, kind of a negative thanksgiving text. It's always spoken to me of the difference between the believers' lives and the lives of the unbelievers. From Romans chapter 18, chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. But let's pray before we look at this text, please. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this significant scripture, the Apostle Paul, about the nature of the people of the world who do not know nor love the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, you'll use this text to help us to appreciate the great distinction that should be in the lives of all of your people as opposed to those who do not know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. As we reflect upon not just Thanksgiving Day this past, but upon giving thanks every day for your love and your grace to us all. Use this scripture, others I'll refer to, and this message you put upon my heart for your glory in your people. And we pray this, Lord, in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen. I sort of labored on whether I should go back and cover the looking back over the holiday we just had, or look ahead to the holiday coming and the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I decided what I would do is I'm not going to focus on Thanksgiving, but I thought maybe it's still in people's minds as we look ahead for what's coming, as we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want to deal with Thanksgiving, but I want to deal with the importance of a thankful heart. And in doing that, I have a little clipping. I save little clippings or anything I see that might be helpful to illustrate something the Lord has laid upon my heart to speak on or preach on. And I've had this for years, maybe 20, 25, 30 years, maybe more than that. I think from a printing company, and it's a little this little thing entitled Being Thankful. Listen as I read it. It says, it's that time of year again when everyone is talking about what we should be thankful for. Preachers preach on it. Writers write about it. And moms and dads lecture their children on it. But why should we give thanks just once a year? Once a year isn't a sufficient amount of time for giving thanks. It should become a part of our daily living. Sit down and run over the things for which you're really thankful, big things, little things. You'll be surprised at how rapidly the list will grow. Being thankful is not a childish trait, nor does it mean that you're trying to play Pollyanna. It's just a good, healthy habit to develop. From here on out, begin giving thanks, begin being thankful all year round for things both large and small. You'll be able to keep the spirit of thanksgiving alive in others by showing them that you possess it yourself. Now, as I read this, I think this is a very significant thing. The emphasis on, better put my outline here, the emphasis on having an always thankful heart, not just at Thanksgiving, but at all times, a thankful heart to God, a thankful heart for the blessings that we have. Now, there's only one problem with this that I read to you. Do you see the problem with this? Does anybody see the problem with this? It's that time of year again when everyone is talking about what we should be thankful for. Preachers preach on, etc. Run over the things that for which you're really thankful. Big things, little things. Being thankful is not a childish trait. Here on out, begin being thankful all year round. Problem? Who are you thankful to? Right? Yeah. Who? It doesn't anywhere say in this. I read about two-thirds of this, a little more than that, but nowhere in this thing, in this little being thankful thing, does it say who you give thanks to? And I think when this past week, when millions of people sat down and stuffed themselves had family and friends, and I maybe I'm wrong, I don't know any statistic on this, but I think the great majority, at least the majority of them, gave not a thought to being thankful to God for the blessings that they have. Didn't cross their minds. What about yourselves? I hope you say, well, we did. I hope you had a prayer together, thanking God for your blessings, maybe read a scripture. But the majority of people in this nation do not consider the blessings that they have, that they have come from Almighty God. And they give Him no thanks. Not for their lives, not for their health, not for their families, not for the turkey and the stuffing, not for their business or employment accomplishments, the finances or the cars they drive, the house they live in. Not a thought of thanking God for these things. And you know, this is why this text stands out to me, because after Paul goes through this litany of the conditions of the glory of God in His creation, it says, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. I just think that's interesting that he adds those words. I have the ESV here, and I don't know whether most of you are looking at maybe the New American Standard or another translation, but I think always pretty much the same message, but different word. Hope it doesn't make difficulty for you, but he says they didn't honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But let's go back to the beginning of this text, because you'll notice it says the wrath, the orge, the anger and the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. People who live godless lives. Do not think of people who are murderers or rapists or such only. This is certainly an ungodliness or unrighteousness of men, but much more than this are nice people all around us, friends and neighbors and fellow employees and fellow students and others around us who are ungodly and unrighteous in the fact that they give no reflection to God in their lives. Their lives are filled with doing their own thing. And they suppress, as Paul says, they suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. For what can be known about God is plain to them, Paul writes, because God has shown it to them. For, now think what Paul's saying here. His God's invisible attributes, namely His eternal power, His dunamis, His eternal power. Now the Greek word, you see the word dynamite in there. His eternal power and His divine nature has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that everyone, all those deniers, all those atheists, that everyone in their heart of hearts knows there is a God of this universe. They perceive his eternal power. They grasp his divine nature from the creation around them, from the stars in the sky and from the sun and the moon, etc. They see his sovereignty, his providence, his wisdom in his creation. We call this, we speak of this as general revelation. So Paul says they are without excuse for their godless, their secular, humanistic, and wicked lives in the sight of God. Because a wicked life is not just someone who does what man calls evil, but it's a wickedness to live your life receiving the blessings of God day by day and not giving a thought of thanks or praise to him. And Paul goes on to say that they're without excuse for the wrath of God that is coming upon them. If you go back to, I think David is saying, he doesn't go into the wrath of God emphasis, but I think David is saying the same thing in the 19th Psalm when he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. They speak about the glory of the God that we worship. They speak about the knowledge and the wisdom of God, the creator of all things. And then David goes on to say, and this is probably, the King James reads this a little different, but the newer translations do a good job here. There's no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Whose voice is not heard? But then David says, but their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. And he goes on to talking about the sun. Now, all these things testify to the greatness of our God, his power, his eternal authority, his wisdom in creation. And yet, most people, even in this country of the Pilgrims and the Puritans, etc., most people around us give not a thought to these things while they take in the blessings that God provides for them. I think that Paul goes on down here in our text. He says they claim to be wise, verse 22, they become fools. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Paul is describing the idols and the idolatrousness of the people of his day. Today, I think, the worship of God has been replaced by the worship of man. Maybe I'm wrong. You think about that. I think the worship of God has been replaced by the worship of man. And much of this, I think, is the result of the teaching of Darwinian evolution, which says that man evolved and there is no need for a creator God, contrary to what the scriptures teach us. That right flash of lightning in that primordial swamp with its amino acids, and that single cell came up and then multiple cells and ascended to where we're at the pinnacle of that evolutionary process, man. But there's no need for God. I mean, God, why? As one evolutionist, well-known evolutionist said, the Jesus coming here is the wrong man with the wrong mission on the wrong planet. Because we just evolved. And I'm saying that I think evolution has had a great impact upon people believing and embracing the truth of God, that all that including our very lives, are the result of the wisdom and the creative power of our God, who has made us in his image, male and female. I think this worship of man these days, the worship of science, and science is my background. My degree is in the field of science. But I think so many people now worship man and education and what they call the building in Pittsburgh, that great, the high building. I've always known it to be called, what, the Cathedral of Learning, right? The Cathedral of Learning. Instead of the Cathedral of the worship of the grace of our God and the power of our God. The Bible says God gives godless and wicked people and whole nations over to their foolishness. If you read the rest of this chapter, this is what it's saying. Over to idolatry, over to sinfulness, over to perversions, with an ever-increasing wickedness and depravity and impending judgment. Look at the rest of our text. As I was preparing this, I realized it's such a negative text, but it's there, let's face it. It says, verse 24, for God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. And then verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil, covetousness, malice, murder, envy, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slander, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. He goes on with the list. And I read this and say, you know, that's so much of America today. And so much actually of all of Western civilization and far beyond Western civilization. Described there because they said, we have no need of God. There is no God. And the result is clearly described, even the result of much of the situation in our own nation, because of the rejection of God and his power and his glory. When I look at the stars, I hope you do the same. I see the handiwork of God. I see the wisdom of God. I tell my children, you know, you could even see a spiral nebula with a naked eye in the sky. Messier 31 in the galaxy of Andromeda. I don't know how many of you like astronomy. But it looks like a cloud, but if you see it through a scope, it's like a sister galaxy to our Milky Way. And you could see a spiral arms and all this I see is the handiwork of God. I see the sun rise over the sky. And here's something amazing for us earthlings. The greater light of the day is the same size as the lesser light of the night, right? The moon. Or my children, this is my son brought me here, Scott sitting back there, one of my children, and bless his heart, his sisters, paved my wife and I take a trip down to South Carolina to see the eclipse. It was about 5 years ago, 4 or 5 years back. And because the moon comes across the sun, and the moon is abnormally large for the size of the Earth. Of all the planets in our solar system, and all the moons, there's many more moons than were initially known about 20 years ago, our moon is way out of size compared to the Earth that it orbits. And it's the same size, though, 239,000 miles away in the sky to our view as the sun, which is 93 million miles away. That's why it can eclipse the sun. We went down to see that eclipse. I got some pictures of it. It's fascinating. But I'm saying that all these things are the handiwork of God. People don't appreciate. They say how lucky we are to have this. Luck and good fortune are terms that Christians should never, ever, ever use. Because all things are under the very hand of God. There's no luck. There's no good fortune. I have an article here, and I will ramble on this, but it's about how life has survived on the earth so long. Got off the internet, some scientific source, not a Christian source. It says, we are so lucky that life on earth has survived for this long. I won't read the whole article to you. I'll spare you. But my point being that the creation of the earth and the heavens are all the handiwork of God. And we don't worship man. And we don't worship Gaia, Mother Earth, or Ra, the sun god. We worship the Creator God who loved us and sent his Son to redeem us. Now, let me bring out, and I guess I've already stressed it 5 times or 10 times, but two important characteristics that distinguish Christians, people of God, people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, that distinguish them from the unsaved, from people of the world who are under the wrath of God, facing the wrath of God. That doesn't mean they can't be saved. And that's why God has, if you've got unsaved neighbors or fellow workers or friends or relatives, family members, God maybe has put you where you are to be a witness and a light for Christ in them, that they might appreciate the grace of God in Christ and the handiwork of God and all of his creation. But there's two great characteristics, well, more than that, but where the believer is distinct from the non-believer. Look at the 21st verse. Let me just focus on that verse. It says of the unbelievers, for although they knew God, they know there's a supreme creator. They deny him, but they know this, Paul is saying. They did not honor him as God. Now, the word honor here, doxosin, it has that word doxo in it, from which you get the word doxology that we just saw before the reading of the scriptures. And I think that's better translated, as other translations do, the glory of God, where they did not glorify, in this text, and the Greek is, they did not glorify him as God. While the godless and while unbelievers do not glorify God at all, nor do they have a desire to glorify him, the true Christian, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you live for and you love to glorify and praise the God who's redeemed you, the God who's sovereign over your life, the God who provides for you and has shown you all these mercies in the Lord Jesus Christ. You love to glorify him and to praise his name, to glorify Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the distinction, and that should be a clear distinction between your life, if you love Christ, and the life of the unbeliever. And young people, if you're sitting out here, children, maybe your parents bring you to church, or maybe you're an adult here who has not yet bowed the knee to Christ and given him the glory he deserves and called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, I urge you to do this, to not look around you and the teachings that are so common in our society, you know, that you're number one, you're well worth everything, and there is no God. Do your own thing. I urge you to look at your life. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, God has no grandchildren. If you're a child, you're a parent, you're a believing parent, God has no grandchildren. To look at your own heart and realize the self-focus of your own life, as is the nature of everyone apart from Christ, and see your need of the Savior and repent. And call upon Christ to give you new life, to refocus your life, to forgive you of your sins, and trust in his redemptive work at Calvary for your salvation. Give him glory in your life. No longer yourself, but Christ alone. I love these words of, well, look at our very chapter of, go back here to Romans chapter. It's very book you're in there. Romans chapter 11. Look at these words of Paul in verse 33 and following. He says, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given to him that he might be repaid? Who is God a debtor to? We are debtors to him. The glory goes to him for everything in our lives. For from him and through him and to him, to his glory and praise are all things that Paul means there. To him be glory forever. Amen. That's the purpose of the Christian life. What's the chief end of man? Catechism question number one. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is the, I want to just drive home that this is the distinction between the believer and the non-believer. That the believer lives for and loves to glorify and praise not only his creator, but his redeemer. For he knows that it is the very love of God, nothing in us, for all our righteousness is as filthy rags, as Isaiah says, but because God set his love upon us, he sent his beloved son, whose coming we celebrate in those hymns we sung earlier, those carols, and whose birth we celebrate about a month from now, our Lord Jesus Christ, that he came to redeem us. He bore our hell on the cross because of that love, so that we would not have to bear the hell that we so rightly deserve. And because of this, because God has opened our hearts and brought us to faith, we glorify him. And that should be a great distinction between your life and the lives of the non-believers. And here's the second thing that stands out to me. While the unsaved person is not sincerely thankful to God for anything, he's a taker and a taker, but never thankful. Only ungrateful, only a receiver of God's blessings. The true Christian, if you say you love Christ, sincerely and prayerfully, you will thank God for every blessing in your life. We cannot possibly thank him for all of them. They're innumerable, even things we overlook. But you will, first of all, thank him for the Savior that left glory, whose coming we celebrate this season. But not only Christ, but all the blessings that we have in Christ. How's your health? Do you have any health? Are you alive? This is the grace of God, right? Are you married? Are there children or employment? Or you have a car? You're in a warm church? All these things are blessings from God. That the believer says, and much more, that the believer says, thank you, Lord. I do not deserve these things, but they come through your gracious hand. I find as I get older that I have more and more infirmities and difficulties. I just had the recent surgery. That's why my son brought me down, so just make sure I got down here okay, get back okay. Praise the Lord for him. God's grace right there. But I find more and more infirmities, but I realize this. God doesn't owe me anything. That I have lived this long, that I've been blessed as I have in so many ways, God doesn't owe me anything. I'm a debtor to God. What did Paul say about Jesus in 2 Corinthians 9:15? Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift of the Savior. And all the blessings that come with Christ. The believer is filled with a thankful heart for what God has done for him and all the blessings that he has. I love the 100th psalm. Listen to this psalm. Notice two things in this psalm. Number one, the praise to God, the glory to God, and number two, the thankfulness. Psalm 100. Turn the page a little too far there. This is where it's Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that he is God. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. In his courts with praise. That means give glory to him. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And his faithfulness to all generations. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians, I think it's Ephesians 5:20. Ephesians 5:20. Listen to these words from this letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus. He says, 5:20, he says we should address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as we just did, singing and making melody to the Lord with our hearts. And then he says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always. And for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If it hadn't been for Christ, if it hadn't been for God's eternal plan to send his beloved Son to redeem a people for himself, I suppose that he would have just eliminated his creation altogether if it hadn't been his eternal plan from the beginning to send his Son to redeem us through the shed blood of Christ. And therefore, our lives should be filled with thanks. He says almost the same thing. I'll read one of the text here. I think it's Colossians chapter 3. Listen to these words of Paul. He says almost the same thing, doesn't he? Colossians chapter 3. Listen to these. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And he says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And I might add to that verse when I speak about the glorifying God, I think of, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, in all things, give glory to God. In all things, glorify his name. I close with just a little illustration. My wife, loves to feed the birds. I always remind my wife, the birds are okay. If you forget to feed them, God will provide for the birds, but she still loves to feed them anyway, and a certain chipmunk and a deer that comes by the house. But we'll stick to the birds right now. She puts out seed for the birds. When she goes out there, if the birds are out there, she puts out seed for the birds. They all fly away in different directions, and they'll go to a nearby tree, and they'll chirp, and they're like, get out of here, get out of here. All we want's the food. They give not a thought to her, can't stand her being there, but put the food out there. That's what they want, just the food, just the benefits. She's an irritant to them. You know why birds do this? Well, let me tell you why birds do this. Because they're bird brains. That's right, isn't that right? Because they got bird brains. They don't know there's anybody really helping them. They just want the food. They could care less about my wife being there. She's an irritant. Because they've just got those little bird brains. Isn't it a shame that every human being, male and female, in all ages, are created in the image of God? And they know there's a God. But just like the birds, they've got good functional brains, but just like the birds, they give no thanks. When something goes wrong, sometimes I'll get religious and say, I don't know why God's doing this to me, or I'm mad at God. Don't ever say those kind of things. God's sovereign. He works all things to the good of those who love him, right? Just as Paul says in Romans 8, 28 and 29, for the good that they might be more conformed to the likeness of Christ. Be thankful in your hearts. Appreciate the blessings of God. You're not just made in his image. If you love Christ, you're redeemed in the likeness of Christ to appreciate his grace, his goodness, his mercy. How wonderful that is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you most of all, Lord, for loving us and sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Redeemer. Thank you, though, Lord, also for all the benefits and blessings we have in this life because of your mercy and your grace in Christ. They all come from your hand. Even the trials of life that you bring into our lives, great or small, to teach us greater trust, greater patience, greater perseverance, greater unwaveringness to our Lord Jesus. We might be more conformed to the likeness of our Lord, even as the Apostle Paul wrote. Under your inspiring control. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love and grace in Christ and all the blessings we have in you. May our lives not only be lives ever thankful, but ever glorifying you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read a short scripture. When I think of the grace of God in Christ, from 1 John, I've been speaking from 1 John in the evening sometimes at Calvin Presbyterian Church where I worship regularly. From John chapter 4, list these words from John 4, starting at the ninth.